You are listening to Mansplaining Manhood,
where two nobodies are talking about that the way with somebody. I'm Justin.
And I'm Jay. Welcome back to M Squared Studios, folks.
Glad you made it here this morning.
Man, hey, I live here.
Thank you for coming out of your house.
Oh, you are welcome.
Listen, the drive was pretty quick because no one was on the road. But hey, thanks for having me.
3:30 in the morning, you're traveling over here on a Saturday. This morning, we're going to touch on the sixth and last session of our series, A Man and His Work. And today we're talking about catalyzers. And so that's a word we don't use too often. We're going to need to define that, the definition of what a catalyst is.
So let's define it. To catalyze at work means to accelerate, to expand, and to inspire. One, to modify, especially to increase the rate of. Two, to bring about, initiate. And third, to produce fundamental changes in or transform.
So to be a catalyst as a guy, it's like throwing gasoline on a fire. Like we're to accelerate things. Like we're to improve stuff, inspire, initiate, begin, increase, make things better. That's a catalyzer. Men are supposed to be doing that. What's the opposite of that? Sandbagging, being dragged along, not creating and cultivating and inspiring and being a catalyst.
I was going to say Peter Pan.
Peter Pan is the word we use for the guy that's not stepping up.
You're just being an anchor.
An anchor, a sandbag, right. That's not productive. That's not helpful. That's not being excellent, like we always talk about. So we're going to give you six work catalyzers that we are to be at work.
Because God calls us to accept the responsibility, reject passivity, lead courageously, and invest eternally.
The first of the six work catalyzers is pursue self-awareness. As authentic men, we need to know who we are and who we are not. Isn't it good to know what we're not, too?
Knowing your skills.
And knowing what they're not, because we do have limits. Not that we shouldn't push the limits a little bit and develop and expand and gain experience.
Well, don't ask me to write a book. I'm just not a writer. If someone says, Justin, I'm going to pay you $1 million a year to be a writer, write a book, I'm going to go, I'm not your guy. I can write your book, but it's not going to be of any talent. According to Gallup, only 1/3 of workers get to utilize their main strengths every day in their work. Man, 2/3 of men aren't using their main strengths. Men aren't pursuing what they're skilled at. A lot of times people are like, I don't know what to do with my life. First of all, let's talk about what are you skilled at. You can essentially pick anything, but where are you skilled? And then in that field that you desire to work, use it.
Hopefully there's an opportunity. I think there's more than 1/3 want to use their skills and just don't have the means to do it.
Well, that or are they unaware of their strengths?
I think that's what we're talking about here. Peter Drucker is an Austrian-American management consultant, educator, and author. He said, most people think they know what they are good at. They are usually wrong. I think that's sometimes why in colleges, people change their majors a lot of times. They think I'm interested in that. Oh, no, wait, I'm not. I want to do this. Oh, you know what? I don't think that's my strength either. At least they're recognizing it.
I wish you could ask those around you, what would you say are my strengths, skill sets? And I bet people around you could probably point them out faster than you can recognize.
Yeah, especially people that work with you.
God has given each one of us unique gifts, and we are to use that gifting to serve one another. That's right. From Peter 4:10.
I think a lot of people are discouraged, like, I don't have any gifts. I'm not good at anything work-wise. I think we just don't know what we're good at. So we get stuck. And how do we help that? What do we do? What are we supposed to do to figure out what we're good at? That we're supposed to be pursuing self-awareness.
Listen, Jay, I always knew that I was not athletic. I love playing sports.
But how do you explain that muscle mass?
That's God-given. But when I was in high school, I was never the starter in any of the sports I played. What I was really good at, and I recognized as I get older, was encouraging others to play well and to be part of a team and not really a cheerleader, but a cheerleader for the team. I realized I had the gift of encouragement to encourage others to do well. And I still do it now in my job. I still try to encourage others. I have to watch my gift of sarcasm sometimes because it can blur the line. I know that about me. We all have gifts. And so how do you use those gifts at your job and how do you apply them? If you really stop and think about what you're good at, there's tons of stuff that you're good at. And how do you apply them and how do you advance at work and grow from your skills?
I worked at a company one time, and one of their urging statements to their employees was, don't dress for the job you have, dress for the job that you want. That was at least pushing people to look forward.
Whip yourself with the skills for the job that you want. Here are two ways you can pursue self-awareness and discover your strengths. One, invest in some personality and assessment inventories.
Do a Google search for some personality and assessment inventories to see what are my strengths and my weaknesses. Because you want to know what you're good at and what you're not good at.
When you're taking these personality assessments, have someone with you that knows you. So as you're answering these questions, go, no, you're not like that. So when my wife and I take these tests, I'll usually try to help her answer her questions. She'll usually try to answer my questions.
That's a good idea, man.
Because sometimes you want to be something that you're not. I wish I was a very smart, intelligent, quiet person. I'm a very loud individual.
I agree.
and a talker. I was intelligent. But nonetheless, I am not going to be that quiet, reserved person. I love hugging people.
Yeah, you're affectionate.
Yeah, I'm an affectionate person. So for me to say that I'm an introvert, it would just be absolutely insane.
Number two, find wise, objective counselors or coaches who can give you honest feedback. So like you just said, if you sit down with your wife or friend to say, no, don't click that.
Scripture's pretty clear. Proverbs 11:14. And this goes in many aspects of life. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety.
Just double checking who you are, what you're like, because again, you might think you're one way, but other people might see that you're not. That's helpful.
Absolutely. It's easier to see others' weakness and strengths and hard to see your own.
We talk about strengths and weaknesses. A strength is not just something that you're good at. It's also something that leaves you energized and feeling strong. It's not necessarily that you're just good at something. That's not the total definition of a strength. But that thing you should be good at is also something that's leaving you energized and feeling strong. Like you dominated it.
And if you're not working from your strengths, you are 6 times less likely to engage in your job.
Even though you're doing it well, you're not engaged in it after a while because it's really not a strength. It seems to be a strength, but if it's not leaving you energized and feeling strong and engaged in the work, it's not necessarily a strength.
We're not telling you to quit your job because you're not currently utilizing your strength, but just know your strength and maybe possibly work towards finding something that helps you utilize your strengths. And then work on your weakness, for sure. Always work on your weakness.
The second of the 6 work catalyzers is play offense.
So what do we mean when we say play offense?
Remember our manhood definition?
Reject passivity, accept responsibility, lead courageously, invest eternally.
Man, I've never heard you say that before. Now, guys listening to this, if you don't know those 4 by now, you should have accidentally learned those just by listening.
Too many men just settle and remain stuck.
Yeah, I hear that a lot. And I've felt that way a lot too. As a guy, I'm like, man, I'm not where I thought I would be in life. I'm not doing what I thought I would. I got to get out of this. And that's a bad place to be. So it does take playing offense. Move towards the right fit, trusting that God will direct your steps. So if you feel stuck, at least begin to try to move in the right direction where you think your gifts are, because you verified your gifts with a friend and that assessment.
You don't have to be the manager. Not everyone has the management. There are some people who are meant to be the COO. There are skill sets for these particular type of jobs. I sat down with some executives over the week and it was abundantly clear they didn't understand the much lower aspects of the job, but at the end of the day, they don't need to know the details. That's what they pay me to do. They essentially are number people. Give me the numbers. Why does this make sense? And so my job is to take what I do and to explain it to them in a format that they know. I probably can't do their job as well as they're doing it, and they can't do my job as I do it because we have different roles and different skill sets for those roles. I understand that you're in a role that God's given you, but utilize your strengths. Now, if you are in a place where you're not in the upper management and you know that your skills are there, work towards it. And there's plenty of guys I've met who have gone into management and realized, well, I'm not made for this role. And they get out on purpose. And there's guys who thrive in management.
It's fulfilling. That's what it's supposed to be. You're good at it and it's fulfilling. I think that's a strength.
Absolutely.
To say it simply. Number 3 of the 6 work catalyzers, establish a track record of faithfulness.
Consistency?
Colossians 3:23-24. Again.
Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ.
Invest eternally. What if your mindset was, my boss really is God, my creator, the one who set my life in motion, who orchestrates all my steps, who gives me the good things and the bad things? If my mindset is, that's my boss, he's looking over me, and I'm going to work hard for him, rather than the human boss you have, you would probably be more efficient, more motivated, have more integrity, and you'll probably care and serve others around you a whole lot better.
You're consistent in your workout because you're doing it for the Lord.
A faithful worker is certainly better positioned to be a life-giving presence.
The gospel inspires and motivates us to be faithful in all that God has called us to do,
including our work. You want guys that show up, guys that work hard, consistency. And we always want to make more money, more recognition. But imagine if you stayed at a job for 10, 20, 30 years. That money usually, not always, but usually does come with the experience. When you become the guy that's not sweeping floors anymore, you're the guy who's been promoted to this and you've mastered that. And so you get the next position and you work really hard. You learn that and you master that. And then you stick around. Now you're managing something and you're doing that excellent. All aspects of your company and your business and your trade. That would be establishing a track record of faithfulness. You're faithful. You've stuck it out. You're committed. You're a company man. You're investing eternally. You're rejecting passivity. You're accepting responsibilities. You're leading courageously. That's the guy I want to hire. It's common sense. You don't want a guy that's going to work 2 years and then try to move on.
The fourth of the six catalyzers, find the right work teammates.
That's harder than it sounds. I hear that everywhere. It's hard to get good people. With unemployment as high as it is and the lack of people available to work, it just doesn't really make sense. Something else is going on.
Almost every leader in the Bible that God worked through to do great things had major influences and a great team around them.
Moses was leading an entire nation, and they decided to put the groups into 50s and 100s. It's really a rank. He was in charge, and he was trying to answer everybody's questions, but he organized it so that he had a few men that he would speak to who would talk to 100, and he had leaders in those 100 that would talk to the 50s and all the way down. So he had it organized. He had good people. He recognized the skill and talents around them and put those guys in charge. Joshua did the same thing.
One man can't do it all. King David did the same. Surround himself with valued and trusted teammates. There's one model after the next in the Bible is a good display of man's not an island. No man's supposed to be alone. You're supposed to find good men to help and to work along with.
Who else did it really well? Jesus. He was influencing. He found the skills and strengths and abilities in those around him and surrounded himself with those encouraging people.
That's right. He had disciples. Paul partnered with teammates to plant churches and carry out his mission. Paul wasn't alone. Paul wrote most of the New Testament, but he always had someone with him.
He was always sending someone equipped somewhere else. I'm sending Titus to you. I'm sending Silas to you. I'm sending Luke. I'm sending so-and-so to encourage you.
Set up churches, found leaders for those churches, and then moved on.
He knew the strengths and the weaknesses of the people around him, and he used them in the right ways. That's what we're supposed to be doing today in our work. It's relevant to us. If we can't put it into practice today, it's really not worth talking about. It takes effort. It takes awareness.
And as much as it is possible for you, fight to have the best possible team of people around you.
Number five, establish a culture of encouragement. In workplaces today, there's not a lot of encouragement.
And if you are not skilled in encouragement, practice, try to encourage those around you.
In whatever position you're in, but if you're a man who's in charge, a supervisor, business owner, you should be becoming a master at encouragement, because it is not enough to thank your employees every Friday with a paycheck. That's not enough.
There's a lot of companies out there that think exactly this way. Hey, you know what? I do encourage you. You have a check, don't you? You're welcome.
Didn't I pay you last week? That's bad. And there's a book out there I want to go through in a future series for our podcast here. The book's called The Top 10 Mistakes Leaders Make. One of them is what we just talked about. They give raises and they talk about money for encouragement rather than walking out into the work floor and going around and telling people how valuable they are and praising them for their work and accomplishments and consistency.
Absolutely. And not just being general about it, but like pointing out what Johnny did that was good and how he helped, and encourage him in front of other people too. You yes. want to display, you appreciate. And then when your team gets recognized, the team did a great job. A good leader knows that it takes a team to get something accomplished. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build one another up.
Yeah. It does more than you can imagine. People need raises and they need to be able to live, but that's a given and yeah. that's easy, but it's not easy to walk out and walk up to your employees consistently and to tell them, thanks for your help. I appreciate what you're doing. You do a great job. I can trust you. I'm encouraged, confident that things are getting done. You do a great job. That is more powerful than we realize. Saying that to our employees and coworkers is as powerful or more than a raise if it's done consistently.
Most men, usually one of their top tier love languages is words of encouragement. When we go to heaven, that's what we want to hear our Savior say. Good job, faithful servant.
Enter into the joy of your master.
Yes.
I love that.
Oh, it's the best, Jay.
That's good.
Philippians 2:4. Look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others.
We're talking about being selfless. Absolutely. Don't just look out for number one. Be a servant-like leader.
Amen, Jay. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in mutual love, showing eagerness and honoring one another.
Thousands of years before your occupation existed, the Bible's right again. One of the best things you can do to create and encourage a work culture, an environment where employees are energized, motivated, appreciated, and supported. That should be a given, and it's not. Too many people are bitter, they're frustrated, they never get a thank you. They never have any encouragement. That's a less than life, and it does not encourage, and it does not get people engaged.
Even if you're not in a leadership role, still encourage your coworkers. Encourage those around you. Build each other up. This isn't just for the management people we're talking out there.
And I think it should even go the other way, where you tell your boss, thank you for taking care of us.
Absolutely.
Don't say it if it's not true. But you can probably find something to begin to encourage him to say it more. Thanks for giving me extra hours or whatever. I think it should go both ways, however that looks for you and your job.
We've said this many times. Create and cultivate a work environment that is life-giving to your employees or coworkers.
Spot
Again,
on.
Invest eternally. That's what we keep talking about.
Create and cultivate, that's our mandate. For life, not just for work.
All right, Jay. The sixth one is, use your work-related talents to bless your community.
Lay your skill set over the deepest needs of the city and figure out how you can help it and others flourish. That's a big vision. Now we're talking about outside your work building.
We're talking community here.
This is a high level, big view, big goal.
God intended your work to be a means to give life to others. When the righteous do well, the city rejoices. A city is exalted by the blessing provided from the upright. Proverbs 11:10-11.
And there are some great cities out there. I think they do a top 10 every year of the best cities to live in. And they might be wrong because they might be just talking about the best stuff to shop for and places to live. But I think it has more to do with the culture of the city too. And that starts with families.
The larger the city gets, this is going to get harder and harder. But a lot of small towns are built with families, encouraging everyone, knowing each other, helping each other out. Don't do everything just for money. Like we've talked about the money trap of last episode. Encourage, use your skills that God has given you to help your community. And one way I do it personally is through foster care, caring for children and families in need in the time, giving them help and restoring the family back.
So how many kids do you currently have?
Eight.
Eight.
I've had over the last 6 years, like 22 kids.
Wow.
Through the foster care system.
Yeah, that's incredible. That's difficult. That's not an easy life right there.
It's been a huge blessing to my family and my wife, more than I can ever describe to people. But I sacrifice a lot of my own time to help those. But again, it's not for the now, it's eternally. How can I help them restore what God ordained is families caring for their children?
That's investing eternally.
Jeremiah 29:7. Seek the welfare of the city where I sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare.
Wow. In its welfare, you will find your welfare. You're creating something you're going to live in.
Pray. Prayer is so big. Use your skills. But the biggest thing we can do for really everything in life is prayer. Pray for your city. Pray for any leadership. Pray for your governor, your council, your president. Pray for all of those. Even if you disagree and you truly dislike what they're doing. You can pray for them. Pray that they do God's will. Pray that they do truly help. They bring change, but the right change. Even if you disagree with them, don't be Jonah. Don't be like, I don't want to go, God, because you're going to help them. Like, no, go.
Yeah.
Preach God's word.
I'm going to run where you can't find me. This is important right here, dude. Authentic men see their work as a calling from God.
Amen.
Even if you're not in the business or the trade that you thought you would, God has you there. He put you there. He's sovereign and supreme over your work.
Yep.
That's where you're supposed to be, at least right now. It's not an accident. You are where you are.
Just because you're not the president or you're not some leader, I don't think you have to have this legacy that you left behind. God has a purpose for you in this moment where you're working, even if you think it's too small. No, it's where God has you. There's a purpose to it.
So what's the conclusion, brother?
Remember your biblical blueprint for work.
Yeah. If you remember what we said in the beginning, what is work? Let's put it in its proper place. It's a vocation. God's personal and purposeful call on your life.
Be like God in the garden. We are to create and cultivate.
Whatever your work is, creating and cultivating.
Who are we to be in our work?
Obviously, we're like always Jesus. Pointing back to who?
You're supposed to be like Christ. Be like Jesus. We are to be a life-giving presence.
He did everything perfectly. He leads by example. He wasn't lazy. He didn't show up late.
He rejected passivity. He led courageously.
He accepted responsibility.
Oh, he accepted responsibility from God.
For things that weren't even his fault.
And then ultimately, he was investing eternally for all of us.
That's who we are to be in our work. If you're not, begin to move in that direction. Number two.
Remember the Apostle Paul's closing words in one of his letters to the Corinthians. Beloved brother, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.
Notice, and he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. That's just three ways to say the same thing. Man, yes. Don't move. Be steady, be consistent, steadfast, immovable, always abounding. Don't give up.
Your work is ministry. God's got you there for a reason. You're supposed to always be investing eternally in your work.
Guys, that concludes this six-week session on man and his work. We appreciate you for joining us. As always, next week, we'll be back. We're going to jump back into our 99 principles of truth. So don't miss that. This series was just squeezed in as a little bonus topic. Again, next week, 99 principles of truth. We'll be back on track. Hey, maybe we'll have Fred back with us. We'll see.
Lord willing. All right.
See you then.
Love you, brother.